Well, amen. Thank you for those songs and that song. The last one. Let's pray. Let's bow our hearts and our heads before the Lord this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for the many gifts that you've given to us. Thank you for your care and faithfulness in who you are. And we just come this morning asking again for a piece of bread and some water. You would open the windows of heaven, Father. Pour out a blessing upon our lives. I pray that you would guide my thoughts and my lips this morning as well, that I would be your mouthpiece. Help me to proclaim your truths, principles, and all those things that come from you. Pray for your blessing upon us as a people, that your fatherly hand would shepherd us and take us by the hand and lead us onward. We set our gaze upon you for all that we need. Thank you for each one that's here. Thank you for all that you do, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was planning to keep going in the book of Corinthians, but there are some things that I wanted to say to the moms before we go there. So I'd like to spend some time hopefully blessing you moms, hopefully encouraging you this morning. So I kind of feel it might be two parts. I'm not sure how it's going to go. Sometimes it's a bit hard to envision how it will go, but if we have time, I would actually like to go to the book of Corinthians as well this morning. But the first part of the message, if I have a title for it, it would simply be Mothers, God's Gift to Humanity. I'd like to read, before we go on, I'd like to read in Genesis chapter 2, where it all began, where God in his wisdom set things in order, gave what we have today a start. He ordained it and set it in motion. It was his design, his wisdom, and his love that gave us this gift. Genesis 2, verse 18 to 24 says this, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he could call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.' Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There's a couple of remarkable things in this chapter. One that's not related quite to mothers, but God in his giving man dominion over the cattle and the fowls and the beasts of the field, he made them and he brought them unto Adam and he said, Adam, you name them. I have made this, but Adam, you give it a name. That's beautiful. But then he also made a woman, a helpmeet for Adam. And at the same time, when he made a woman, a helpmeet for Adam, he made a mother to be. A tremendous creation and gift for the human race. I like to share some things about my own mom. I was thinking at home, if I do that, it might be a little bit difficult. When my own mother passed away a little over 2 years ago, on the way home from the funeral, I turned to my wife and I said, my mom was a big woman. And I don't mean in a physical sense. Dad was a big person. Again, I don't mean in the physical sense. He was the one that entertained the visitors when they came. He was an outgoing person. He loved people. He was a leader. And my mom was hidden behind that. And when Dad passed away, I got to see more of the tremendous woman my mother really was. And when she passed off the scene, I think I then really, really saw who she really was. Before she passed away, I knew she had a big impact on my life. But it seems that now that she is gone, I really, really saw the impact she truly did have and the person she really was. Standing around her casket before her burial, my mind went back in time. And one of the things my mind could not retrieve, I could not think of a single time my mom would scream at me or get angry with me. I could not retrieve a single time. And I've retaught that thing. I said, well, maybe sometimes when a person passes away, you tend to think only the good. But I've thought of it time and time again, and I still cannot retrieve a single time my mom got angry or screamed at me. I remember standing around her bedside, and I was privileged enough to be one of those that heard her parting wishes. It's a precious time. She spoke of angels. She spoke of things she was expecting and saw. And I believed in the Lord, I believe. She was at peace and she was ready to go. And one of her parting words to me personally was, son, keep following the Lord. I cannot tell you what that meant to me. It went so deep in my heart that it struck a chord. And she didn't just say it. She thought about it, and then she said it. She had a servant's heart, feeding and meeting the needs of her family was a priority she never neglected. Even to her dying days, going up to her bedside in her frailty and in her weakness, she couldn't get out of bed anymore. She wanted to know, have you eaten? Have you had a bite to eat? I said, Mom, it's okay. It's okay. And the type of person that she was, if she would hear me talk about her in this way before you all, she would say, Harry, is nicht notwendig. But I'm taking the liberty this morning to bless her. That's who she was. She believed that it's not necessary to say these things. She was a hidden woman. Her tender touch when I was sick made everything so much better. I remember a time I was dealing with an appendic attack, and they had actually busted, and I was a very sick young boy. And I remember her coming into my room, and she looked at me and she said, you need to go to the doctor. We need to go now. But other times when she would walk into my room and I was sick, and she would touch my forehead, even that alone made everything so much better. It was a touch like no other. No one else would do. No one else who would come into the room and touch my forehead would have the same effect as Mom had. It made everything so much better. She had a deep desire that I would succeed in life, even when I left home, and she took that very, very hard. But even from there, I knew she had a deep desire that I would succeed in life. She had a listening ear. She wanted to know what was going on in my life, and she really wanted to know. When that gift from God passed off the scene in my life, I had a tremendous feeling of loss. I knew I had lost something great that day. And again, only when it was gone, I realized the greatness of it, the fullness of it. And the things that my mom did for me, I'm sure many of you could walk up here and just kind of say the same thing I said with a few different words. I'm pretty sure. Because God built those things into a mother's heart. For lack of a better way of saying it, it comes with the package. It's there. A deep love and care for her children. And one of the things I also realized, and I've said it numerous times afterwards, a mother is a mother is a mother. It doesn't matter how old you are. I was close to 50 years old when she passed away. And when I talked to her, it was Mom. It seemed like I'm talking to Mom. I'm still talking to Mom. And I think when she looked at me, she still saw the little boy. I truly believe she did. I was still her little boy. So I know she can't hear those words today, and again, she would say it's not necessary, but she was truly a gift to me. And there are times in my younger years that I'm sure I didn't realize it and didn't treat her as such, but so anyway, we'll move on. I also came across these verses as I put mother into my search at home. I came across some verses that that blessed me. And it's found in Genesis 43, 26 to 30. There's the story of Joseph and his brothers. And there's the time when Joseph had invited his brothers for a special meal. And they had brought Benjamin with them this time. He had asked them to. And we'll read the verses, and it says, "And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, 'Is your father well, the old man of whom ye spake? Is he yet alive?' And they answered, 'Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive.' And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes, Joseph did, and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, 'Is this your younger brother, of whom you spake unto me?' And he said, 'God be gracious unto thee, my son.' And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there." Those two men came from the same womb. And he looked at Benjamin, and he must have seen his mother. And he said, "This is my mother's son. God bless you, Benjamin. I love you." And his heart yearned within him, because there was a connection there for his mom. There was a connecting point. And he yearned for Benjamin, and I'm sure he yearned for his mother. I don't know how old Joseph was when his mom passed away, but he was probably just a young lad. And the Bible talks about him being at the end of the line when they had met Esau. Jacob had divided his families into the children with the moms as they passed before Esau. And at the end there was Rachel and little Joseph probably walking beside his mother. So I'm sure he had some memories of his own mom. And there he was looking at Benjamin. And he said, "It's my mother's son." And he wept. So there's a connection there that's built in from a mother to a son and to a child and vice versa. From a scientific perspective, we were talking about that at home yesterday. Apparently there's DNA that stays behind from a mother's womb that gets transferred from the son or from the daughter to the mom. And we all know that the DNA from the mother goes to the child. So there's connecting things there that are built in that great gift from God, that touch of God to the human race, that gift called a mother. I can't phone her today, but you all can. Talk to your mother. Bless her. I would if I could. She is a tremendous gift in your life. And to each one of you children here this morning, your mom is a precious gift to you. Treasure her. So I want to bless you, moms, this morning. Thank you for the sacrifices and the impact that you are making in the lives of your children. You have a place in the lives of your children that cannot be hired to anyone else. Even if you paid someone to do it, they could not do what you are doing. You have a place in the lives of your children that no one else has. It's your God-given place. God bless you for that. God bless you for all that you do. Your value is priceless. It's beyond money. It's beyond the price. Here's a short story to just give us a glimpse into something mothers do, and there's many of those types of things. When we think about it, a mother's touch, like I said, when I was sick, no one else could do it like she did. There's many of those things that moms do that I don't know if anybody else can do it. I'm persuaded that only a mom can do those things. But here's just a short story to give us a glimpse of one of them. When the great painter Benjamin West was a young boy, he decided to draw a picture of his sister. He got out bottles of ink and succeeded in making a mess. When his mother got home, she said, "Only mothers do that. What a beautiful picture." And kissed him. Later on in life, guess what this man said? He turned out to be a great painter. And he said, "That kiss made me a painter." And I was thinking about that. And here's my conclusion to the matter. A mother sees the progress. She has watched that little boy develop from a nursing infant that she was holding in her arms and looking down upon his head as he was nursing. And rejoiced with each new stage, from a nursing infant to a crawling little one to finally walking. And then those first words that came out of the lips, that, "What was that? I think that's what you said." And so on. They've watched that development stage from one to the next. And someone else would look at that picture and say the words, "That's a mess." A mother will say, "That's beautiful." Because she sees where we've come to. And she'll encourage that little boy when others could tend to say, "That's just a mess." But a mom doesn't say that because they've watched the development from a young child on to where it is today. And they say, "That's beautiful. We're getting somewhere." "That kiss made me a painter" is something a mother has the power to do. Society needs that voice. We need that voice here in this church. Those kisses. Keep kissing your children, moms. This world is a cruel place and can be a cruel place. But when a child or a youth has the place to come home to and receive, that kiss or hug is a huge stabilizing factor in the life of a child. And I'm persuaded that sometimes when you see Mama Bear rising up, someone was messing with their little one in where they see that progress. And you can see Mama Bear in those times. Yeah, she can rise up. But she sees the progress. She's been watching it. And no one else may have seen it to where it was and to where it's going and to where it can go. So a mama bear can rise up when they see, "Don't mess with that. We're getting somewhere." But I think we should be able to do that to each other's children as well. Bless each other and encourage each other. I was sitting at home and I tried to come up with a list. David did well here this morning with unpacking the bag, but I came up with a list that just to try and bring out all you moms do. And each of these things or all of these things could happen on any single given day. You could be all of those things in one day. Now, this is not a specific order. I'll just name them as we go. But the first one on the list that I believe you all do so well is a nurse. That doesn't clock out. Your shift is never over. You're always on duty, day and night. It could be the flu. It could be the cold. It could be a nosebleed. It could be allergies. It could be a broken foot. But you're always a nurse, and you're there. And it doesn't matter if it's the middle of the night. You're still a nurse. You at the same time could be a doctor, performed by the same mom as the nurse, giving remedies, cleaning wounds, and the list could go on. At the same time, you could be a paramedic. Mom is taking this one to the ER. We need to go in. It could happen at any given point, day or night. We've had a few of those runs. And she's right there. This little one or this older one needs to go in. You could be a counselor, or you are a counselor, giving advice, speaking wisdom into situations that come up. Late night talks, you're there. You're counseling, you're giving advice. At the same time, you're a cook every day. Not only every day, but multiple meals a day. The children need to be fed, meal planning every day for multiple meals a day. I think that's a big deal. Sometimes if I have to plan a few, I go, oh my, you do that all the time. Multiple times a day. God bless you. God bless you. At the same time, you're a seamstress, making sure the children have clothing. And even if she's not a good seamstress, she makes sure the children have clothes to wear, and they grow so fast. A janitor, the house always needs cleaning from morning to bedtime every day. The same time, you're a janitor. You're a gardener, planting, weeding, harvesting, canning, etc., and it goes on and on. And even if you don't have a garden, you go to Superstore because you need your veggies. At the same time, you're a friend, the listening ear, the advice, the being there, the shoulder to cry on, the having the back, and all that goes to being a friend. The same time, you're a chauffeur. Music lessons, piano lessons, voice lessons, geo class, school. You're a chauffeur. At the same time, you could be an animal care technician. My own wife has had to take some dogs to the vet. This one may not apply to all moms, but some of you have some pets. So at the same time, there are times when you need to be an animal care technician. You could be on lawn duties at the same time. You're always on call. Sometimes it seems the children only have to squeak, and she hears them and will stay up with them till they are settled down. Sleep is not the first priority. I've glimpsed many times when I opened one eye when a little one was crying back in the day, and she would wobble towards the crib because she was just half awake. Pushing through even when not feeling well. Moms push through. Even when they are not feeling well, many times. God bless you, moms, for doing that. At the same time, you live sacrificially. And I came across this story to illustrate that, but you live sacrificial lives every day. It's built into your heart and mind, the children come first. And I'm sure as I read this story, all of you would do the exact same thing. On August 16, 1987, there was a Northwest Airlines Flight 225 that crashed that was just taking off from Detroit Airport, killing 155 people on board. There was one survivor, a four-year-old from Arizona named Cecilia. When rescuers found Cecilia, they did not believe she had been on the plane. Investigators first assumed Cecilia had been a passenger in one of the cars on the highway onto which the airliner crashed. But they checked the registry, and sure enough, this little girl was on the flight. Cecilia survived because even as the plane was falling, Cecilia's mother, Paula, unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, wrapped her arms and body around her, and then would not let her go. Nothing could separate that child from her parents' love. Neither tragedy nor disaster, neither fall nor the flames that followed, neither height nor depth, neither life nor death. God's love built into a mother's heart. At the same time, when you're doing all that, you're a wife. And sometimes we husbands aren't necessarily easy to please. But while being a mother, and you do all those things, you're a wife. You do so, so much. The value of this list is just priceless. It's just priceless. I came across someone's writing who made a job description of a mother. And some of it may be a little humorous, but it captures some of what I did. If you can imagine a posting that says, we need a mother. We're looking to hire a mother. So the position that's available is a mother, a mom, a mama. The job description is as follows. Long-term team players needed for the challenging permanent work in an often chaotic environment. Candidates must possess excellent communication and organizational skills and be willing to work variable hours, which will include evenings, weekends, and frequent 24-hour shifts on call. Some overnight travel required, including trips to primitive camping sites on rainy weekends or trips to the local ER. Travel expenses not reimbursed, extensive courier duties also required. The responsibilities for this position include the following. For the rest of your life, must be willing to be disliked, at least temporarily, until someone needs $5. Must be willing to bite tongue repeatedly. Also must possess the physical stamina of a pack mule and be able to go from 0 to 60 in 3 seconds flat in case this time the screams from the backyard are not someone just crying wolf. Must be willing to face stimulating technical challenges such as small gadget repair, mysteriously sluggish toilets, and stuck zippers. Must screen phone calls, maintain calendars, and coordinate production of multiple homework projects. Must have ability to plan and organize social gatherings for clients of all ages and mental outlooks. Must be willing to be indispensable 1 minute and embarrassment the next. Must handle assembly and product safety testing of a bunch of cheap plastic toys and battery-operated devices. Must always hope for the best, but be prepared for the worst. Must assume final, complete accountability for the quality of the end product. Responsibilities also include floor maintenance and janitorial work throughout the facility. Possible for advancements and promotion. Virtually none. Your job is to remain in the same position for years without complaining, constantly retraining and updating your skills so that those in your charge can ultimately surpass you. Previous experience, none required. On-the-job training offered on a continually exhausting basis. Wages and compensation, get this, you pay them. Offering frequent raises and bonuses. When you die, you give them whatever is left. The oddest thing about this reverse salary scheme is that you actually enjoy it and wish you could only do more. The benefits, while no health or dental insurance, no pension, no tuition reimbursements, no paid holidays, and no stock options are offered, this job supplies limitless opportunities for personal growth and free hugs for life. So reading this, it brings out there's a lot of sacrifice there's involved. There's a lot of giving. And I truly believe on the other side, you'll get to see the eternal rewards. Because I believe you moms will have many. Titus chapter 2. God's call to being keepers at home. The aged women likewise, verses 3 to 5, there's some instruction here. The aged women likewise, that they be in good behavior, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The moms of all ages here this morning have a call of God upon your lives, and I believe you do so well with that call. But there's a call here there's a call to holiness. You've been called by God to a life of holiness. To not be false accusers, not given to much wine. Teachers of good things, older ones teaching younger ones. Soberness, loving your husbands, loving your children. That's God's call upon your life. To be discreet, which means to be prudent, wise in avoiding errors or evil, and selecting the best means to accomplish a purpose. Chaste, which would be pure. Pure life, a pure life. Keepers at home. You've been called to be keepers at home. Good, obedient to your own husbands. So that's a call from our Almighty Father to you as moms that He places upon your life. And it's worth mentioning this morning that call to being a keeper at home is something you could feel looked down on by this world. You might have faced this already in times when you're asked for your occupation. You could be at the bank, or you could be somewhere where you respond, "What is your occupation?" And you say, "I'm a mom. I'm a housewife." Don't be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. It's God's call upon your life. The highest authority that there is, the supreme God of heaven, has said that you should be. So don't be ashamed. It's good, it's right, it's needful, it's important, it's valuable, and you're precious. So God bless you for your choice. It's a bedrock this world so desperately needs more of. So if there's times you feel that twinge, look to God's word and be encouraged that your Father in heaven has called you to be such. And it's a bedrock in society. It truly is. To all of us children in the sanctuary this morning, there's a call from the same God upon your lives and upon my life. Both my parents aren't alive anymore, but I can still honor them with my talk when I talk about them. I can still show them honor. But there's a call from God upon each and every one of our lives this morning, and that call is to honor our father and our mother. As the Lord thy God had commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Children, this morning, and I could be talking to 40-some-year-olds, be talking to 30-year-olds or 60-year-olds. To our moms, we're still all children. Honor them. treat her as an extremely high value that she truly is. That's one of the things that truly breaks a mother's heart when they are disrespected. It crushes them. Here's a quote just to bring that out. Even if she is your mom, and she will love you endlessly, it doesn't mean you can treat her carelessly and think it won't affect her. Don't give the person who loves you the deepest the hardest time. Don't overlook her. She might not let you notice it, but your rude tone, frustration, and unkind words can send her off to a quiet place to cry. She won't always see things the way you do, but her love for you will never fade. No matter how old you are or how old she becomes, value your mom. You only have one mom. I borrowed that quote because I couldn't say it better than that. Value your mother. Honor thy father and thy mother. It comes with a promise that it may go well with thee. So honor her. Place a high, high value upon her life. I remember a time, probably about 6 months after Mom passed away. I think it was on her birthday. One of my sisters sent me a video, and it was a compilation of pictures through some of the phases in her life. And I was at work, and I opened up my phone and I looked at the video, and I cried like a baby. I just cried. I just lost it. Honor your mom. Bless her. You only have one. So here's where we turn the corner. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and just spend a little bit of time there before we close. Feels like maybe a bit shifting gears, but some of it might flow a bit together. We'll see how it goes. But there's been a bit of a gap in our study in 1 Corinthians. But we find ourselves in chapter 12, as it's talking about the gifts in that chapter. And there's a lot there. And we won't be going much into the chapter this morning. But I'd like to lay some things upon our hearts, maybe just two points this morning to lay upon our hearts and to think about as we go into this chapter. It won't be anything new, but I do believe that it's important. These are important things when we think about the spiritual gifts. So 1 Corinthians, let's just read maybe three verses in chapter 12, and then we'll look at a couple of points. Verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." So the apostle didn't want the Corinthians to be, the believers, to be in ignorance when it comes to the spiritual gifts, and hence the teachings of this chapter. So I'd like to just focus on two things this morning that are kind of, I would believe, are underneath this chapter as we will go through it, Lord willing, at a later time. The first one, and we can never forget this one in all of life, and even as we talked about mothers this morning, the first point is the source of the gift. It's a very simple point, a straightforward point, but I think it's so important as we look at this chapter. The source of the gift. I see a tremendous contrast that is made in these verses when we think about that point. The Corinthians were Gentiles. They were a heathen pagan people that were once carried away unto these dumb idols. An idol worshiping people now serving the true and living God, which works through us through His Holy Spirit. The Corinthians were coming from a heathen background, like I said, idol-worshipping people. They were accustomed, likely, to see the great temple Aphrodite on the hill Acropolis, and serving and worshiping the goddess of love. That's where they came from. So from that worship or idolatry, we should say, to believing and serving the true and living God is a tremendous contrast. When you think about maybe some of the figures or idols or images that could have been in that temple, the apostle calls them dumb. They were voiceless, they were mute, they were dumb. And I would think the Corinthians were used to seeing these images of the goddess of love, dumb and mute images that couldn't move by themselves. If we think about that just a little bit here this morning, I'm curious what kind of feedback we could have if we think about that. What can an idol do for the Corinthians, or what could it do for them? Now, there's many things people do for the idol, but what can it do for you or me? What can it do? Nothing. If I had to come up with a couple, here's what I came up with. Maybe it could get a rush of release of dopamine, a hormone. If you think about the goddess of love they were serving and the passion and the all that's behind that, if you read up on what they did, it wasn't pretty. And I think we read some of that history when we looked at that in the beginning chapters. But there was about 1,000 prostitutes associated with that temple that during the night would go down into the streets. So maybe there's some dopamine, which is the hormone, the feel-good hormone. For you and me this morning, if we live an idolatrous lifestyle, maybe we get some dopamine if our sports idols would score a few goals. But what can it do? False security, maybe? It's false, but maybe it offers people a security that's false. In the end, it can't give us anything except loss. Nothing but loss. A useless venture with an eternity without God. You know, typically as humans, we are works-oriented people. If the idol would give us, you need to do such and such, we are a works-oriented people. We can feel accomplished if we would go pray, 3 or 4 or 5 times a day, we could feel some sense of we're doing something. Human beings are generally works-oriented. We do things and we feel that accomplishment. We can feel that security. We've just done something. But it's a false security. But I think you're right, brother. At the end of the day, it's nothing. But they're coming from the dumb idol, and we all do when we get converted, to serving the true and living God. I'd like to just read Isaiah 46. I think it's a chapter that does well with making some of those comparisons that I'm just trying to bring out with this point. And I'd like to read the chapter. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden, and they are a burden to the weary beast. So the beasts were carrying the idols. The idols couldn't carry themselves. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me. So God in this chapter is making comparisons. So listen to the wording. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he. And even to the hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will ye liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag, they weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, and yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, and set him in his place, and he standeth, from his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. So again, it's a chapter where God is making comparisons, and I believe the apostle is doing that in the first part of Corinthians here. You're coming from worshiping and serving these dumb idols to serving the true and living God. Now, these dumb idols, you place them and they stand where they stand. And if they have to be moved, you have to go over and you have to move them. They're carried around by beasts, and the beasts are bowed down because the idols need to be carried. And on he goes. And you have to make them with your hands, otherwise you don't have them. And God says, I am he. Who are you going to compare me with? I already know the end from the beginning, and I have control to change and to make new and do what I will to do. I have that power in my hand, and yet you choose the idol. So, what I see in these first few verses in Corinthians is the apostle giving us a glimpse of that. Just take a good look. From this to that. So I'd like to write God on the board this morning. And my imagination is going to get probably the better of me, but I would like to write God on the board. That's the bottom of the O. And your imagination can do the rest. And that's the bottom of the O, and this goes for miles and miles and miles and miles and miles. So this morning, as we think about the source, there is no limit. He's all powerful, he's all knowing, he knows the end from the beginning, he created all things. He's everywhere at once. He is God. And he's the source of the gift. As we will go through the chapter of the spiritual gifts, Lord willing, our attention in looking at the spiritual gifts can sometimes go to the person who has the gift and away from the giver. Sometimes when individuals are really gifted, our tendency could be to lift up that individual and to look at what he or she is doing. That could include preaching, teaching, words of wisdom, and so on. It's good for us to realize that there's the giver of the gift, the one who gave the gift, and keep him in his proper place. That doesn't mean we shouldn't encourage each other. That doesn't mean we shouldn't bless each other when someone is walking in their gift. We should do that. But we should keep God in his proper place. He is the giver of the gift. As we think about this concept a bit, there's an illustration I'd like to, maybe for us as men, it could be more relevant as we think about this. There's a process that they use in this day and age that's called hot tapping. So if you can imagine a natural gas line that's probably around 3 feet in diameter, and there's gas flowing through that pipeline in the vicinity of 1,000 PSI plus, there's a process that they use that they don't have to shut down the line. They tap in while the thing is live. And this morning, as we think about you and me, we have the privilege of being able to tap into that source. That there's a power source here that we tap in, and the process they use back, they have a way of tapping in here where they don't have to shut down the line. So the source of the spiritual gift is the eternal God of heaven. It's not a dumb idol. Point number two, what will it look like? It's just a question to try and bring out this point. The verses there say, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." So we are not serving a dumb idol, but a living God who has influence through his Spirit upon our lives as believers and as his children. There's an influence that comes from that connection from God the Father to us as his children. No one who is influenced by the Spirit of God from God the Father will call Jesus accursed. Speaking by the Spirit of God, call it Jesus accursed. That is not the Holy Spirit that would ever do that. The Holy Spirit is not behind such a confession and did not influence that confession. So he doesn't do that, but he does this. And he gives another point, and there's many. But he says, "And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." So this morning, we are not wise enough, we are not capable enough to know God in and of ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to show us. We need to be enlightened. We need to be taught. So the Holy Spirit is behind someone who calls and influences someone who calls Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit that did it. And these few verses match what John, 1 John chapter 4 teaches. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God." And there's a test. "Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." There's a connection. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." So it's needful for us to recognize the Holy Spirit's work. Analyzing the fruit tells us the root or the source, which we find in the teachings on the Sermon on the Mount as well. So there are times that the analysis will reveal someone who's an imposter and not a believer. If someone is calling Jesus accursed, that's imposter. It's not coming from a believer. But I also believe that there are times when the analysis will reveal that the flesh is coming out. The Holy Spirit could be there, but somehow what's coming out is the flesh. God's desire is to be able to flow and live through us by His Spirit. So this morning, as we think about the source, the eternal God of heaven, as we think about what can be attributed to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives and in the lives of others, I would believe that as the influence comes in, that's how it should flow out. It's quite simple. He's flowing in, and so he should flow out. As I said before, there are times that what is coming out will reveal that there is actually no inflow coming in. It's just not there. There is no connection. There is no regeneration. There is no new birth. What's coming out, but there's nothing coming in. There are times when there is a connection and the Holy Spirit lives in us, but the flesh comes out. So, as believers, there's forgiveness coming in, there's redemption coming in, there's grace coming in, there's mercy coming in, there's many things, and maybe next time we could expound on that a bit to give us a broader picture, but there's many things that come into our lives as believers. But when the going out is unforgiveness, it's merciless, it's graceless, or so on and so forth, well, what changed? What's changing it? So grace is coming in, but when we communicate, we could be graceless. Or in the parable in Matthew chapter 18, the person or the servant that the king had forgiven much, he went out and he didn't forgive. So it was coming in, but it wasn't going out. So we think about the chapter on the gifts. God's plan is simple. What comes in, he wants to see going out. Kindness comes into our lives from God the Father. Is that what comes out? Grace comes into our life from God the Father. Is that what comes out? Mercy comes into our lives from God the Father. Is that what comes out? Truth comes into our lives. Is that what comes out? He wants to be able to flow through us and live through us. He gives spiritual gifts so that he can flow through us and touch others' lives with what we ourselves have been touched with. God the Father wants us to be his hands and feet here upon this world. And we'll close there. It's just a few points to begin our study in Corinthians. And we'll just leave it there for today. There's one song that I thought of when I thought of that concept of our connection to God and the Holy Spirit being given to us from God, and we've been given gifts because of that connection and because of that flow. There's the little song, I think there's just a few lines, but I think it's 460. I'm not going to try and start it, but if we could just sing that song here in closing, to be like Jesus. That's what he wants us to be. He wants to flow in and he wants to flow out. I'm not sure where Brother Victor is. Is he here? Who could start that song? Just a volunteer. Caleb just started. God bless you.